For this afternoon, let's turn to the Old Testament and read from the book of Esther, chapter number 6. Esther, chapter number 6. That's page 600 in the Pew Bible. On that night could not the king sleep, and he commanded to bring the book of records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this?" And they said then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, "There is nothing done for him." And the king said, "Who is in the court?" Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servants said unto him, "Behold, Haman standeth in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said unto him, "What shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor?" Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" And Haman answered the king, "For the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought forth, but be brought which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man withal whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man to whom the king delighteth to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Make haste, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do so to Mordecai, the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken." Then took Haman the apparel and the horse, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, "Thus shall it be done to whom unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor." And Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning, and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh his wife and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said the wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, "If Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but thou shalt surely fall before him." And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. May the Lord bless the reading of his word, and let us kneel before him in prayer upon our knees. Through the book of Esther, we have to marvel at the beautiful orchestration that God has done throughout this time of the Jewish people. The timing was impeccable in so many ways, from the timing of his King Ahasuerus' first wife, Vashti, how she was disposed, and in comes Esther and Mordecai and Haman, and how all these events were happening, and the orchestration, again, of the timing of everything was absolutely impeccable. It was perfect, and it was the Lord's doing. We can see that clearly, that it was the Lord's doing. One of the men that we read about here in the book of Esther is Haman. He was one who was promoted and was given a lot of glory and of riches by the king and many other things. And he, in the previous chapter, we read that he goes with a joyful heart and a glad heart back home, and he shares with his family, his wife and and his friends back home how the glory of his riches, the multitude of his children, and all the things which the king had promoted him, and how he advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. And then he says, yeah, and even the queen, she invited only me and the king together that we would have a lunch together, a banquet together. And he was just really glorying in all these things that the king was doing in his life. But here in the middle of this, it says, he tells his wife and friends, "Yet all of this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Mordecai wouldn't do obeisance, wouldn't bow himself to Haman. And it made him angry. It made Haman angry. And Zeresh comes up with a plan and says, "Build a gallows that's 75 feet tall and hang him thereon." And Haman says, "I'll do that. I'll do that." And he does that. And then we read in this chapter that we began with, in chapter 6, it says, "On that night." Here's the Lord again, working things just beautifully. And the orchestration and the events as they're happening are perfect, impeccable timing. It says, "On that night." It was on that night that the king could not sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. Boring chronicles, boring history. What had happened? And he was perhaps, the king was perhaps hoping that the dullness of the reading of the chronicles would put him to sleep. But it was found there that Mordecai had told the king, had sent a message to the king that Bigthanah and the other men, Teresh, they were two of the king's chamberlains who were servants or attendants of the king's. They were keepers of the door. They sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king says, "Oh, wow, okay. Well, what was done to Mordecai for this?" And the response back to the king was, "No, nothing was done to Mordecai as a reward for him making the king aware of the intents of Bigthanah and Teresh." And so this king, he seemed to always look for suggestions, for requests, and he did that often, even in terms of his first wife, and even now he's asking, he goes, "Who's out there in the court?" And Haman's out there in the court. Haman's coming running to let the king know that he wants to destroy wants to hang Haman or Mordecai on these gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servants say unto the king that Haman's out there in the court, and the king says, "Send Haman in." And the king puts forth this request and says, what should I do to a man to whom I want to delight in and honor?" And Haman, and here's the crux of it all. Now Haman thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself?" That was Haman's thought. There's nobody. There's nobody that the king would want to do honor to more than unto me. And this is where Haman got himself in a lot of trouble. And we read in the scriptures of how it is that our thoughts should be. Haman was thinking in his heart. That's what the scriptures say here, that Haman was thinking in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor to more than unto myself?" Well, in the New Testament, we read a truth, and then we see the application of this truth in Haman and his failing in this. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." We are to think of ourselves, we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. We are to think in terms of humility. We are but dust, and unto dust we shall return, regardless of the circumstances that happen to us in our lives. And so we are not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. This is a truth that we see in the scriptures. But Haman did. He thought of himself more highly than he ought to have thought. And again, it got him into big trouble. And the Lord showed him the error of his way. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "He that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Haman exalted himself. Haman thought very highly of himself, and he despised this Jew, Mordecai. So this was his downfall. When he thought in his heart, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than unto myself?" It's very important that what we think about is controlled. What we think about is appropriate in God's sight. Because what happens is our thoughts become words, and then our words become deeds, and then our deeds become habits, and then our habits form a character, and that character then has a destiny. It's either going to be on God's right-hand side or on his left-hand side. And so it is very important and critical that we watch what our thoughts are. Haman had his thoughts wrong. There's a proverb that says that we should guard our heart, because out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We are to keep our hearts. And he thought in his heart that, "To whom would the king delight to do honor more than unto myself?" And so the story goes on that Haman gives this great, grandiose parade of a person on the king's horse, wearing the king's clothing, wearing the king's crown, and a declaration being made that this shall be done to the man to whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said unto Haman, "Make haste and take the apparel and the horse as thou hast said." Again, the king looking for direction of what he should do, and he takes that direction and he says, "Do it just as you had said, and do it even so to Mordecai the Jew that sitteth at the king's gate, and let nothing fall of all that thou hast spoken." Can you imagine what Haman's face must have looked like when he heard these words? And how he was just relishing in all the good things that he had, but then he was just so angry about Mordecai. Just why won't he bow to me? And it bothered him. And now the king is saying, it's unto Mordecai that I want you to do this. And so the humility with he was abased. Haman was abased that he had then to put this clothing on Mordecai, and he had to put Mordecai on the horse, and he had to take Mordecai through the streets, and he had to make that proclamation, "Thus shall it be done unto whom the king delighteth to honor." He was clearly abased. He clearly fulfilled that teaching of Jesus Christ, where Jesus said, "He that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So this event then happens, and it says, "And Mordecai came back to the king's gate." After it was all done, Mordecai goes back to the king's gate, but Haman hasted to his house mourning, having his head covered. And Haman tells Zeresh and his friends all that befell him. And they said, "Well, you're going to fall before him, if that's what the king thinks about Mordecai." And it says, "And while they were yet talking unto him, came the king's chamberlains and hasted to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared." And so the events were unfolding, and they were being orchestrated just beautifully. And we can see the great distress and the great heartache that he had, because he exalted himself, because he thought in his heart more highly than he ought to have thought of himself. And so again, we need to be very careful of what our thoughts are. How important it is that we bring our thoughts unto the obedience of Christ. It was referenced this morning, and I'd like to read it again here in Genesis chapter 6, where it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. It was evil continuously, and God had to destroy the earth because the thoughts of their heart were evil continually. And without Jesus in our hearts, this is what our lot would be as well. When we think of the evil serpent Satan and how he was in heaven, and he thought of himself, "I will be like the Most High," and those evil thoughts continued, and it brought them all into destruction. But ours is to have thoughts of good. And thoughts that are surrounded or grounded on the Word of God and its truth. And when we think of, first of all, what the Lord and His thoughts are toward us, it is an encouragement unto us that we would walk in His ways and please Him well, that we would have thoughts that would please Him well, where He says in Jeremiah that, "For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end." God's thoughts toward us are good, and God's thoughts toward us are what He would are full of peace and full of goodness. And He calls us that to that as well. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, it speaks of our thoughts and how we ought to control them. Again, because our thoughts will lead to words that leads to actions, to habits, to character, to and then ultimately to a destination. So here in 2 Corinthians it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." This is what the Lord would have for us. And this is what we are to do with our thoughts. To bring them into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And to remember that Christ dwells within us. And that we are to have the mind of Christ. And that we are to do His will. And that our thoughts ought to reflect Him. And ought to glorify Him. And so when we have a thought that is an erring thought, when we know it's perhaps thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, that we ought to bring that into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That we're perhaps when we have a thought that is displeasing to the Lord in any way, that we would immediately think that we need to bring that into the obedience of Christ. It's simply not just the thought of not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but in all ways that we would have thoughts that would be of love and of the character of Christ, having the mind of Christ, having the thought of Christ in our lives likewise. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 is certainly a verse that would come to mind as to what we are to think upon. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, this is what we are to occupy our mind with. Think how differently it would have been for Haman if he would have had his thoughts centered on these things. And so when we consider those things which are true, well, we know that God's word is true. And so our thoughts ought to be anchored on that this is God's word, and it is true, and we are to think upon that. We know that the second coming of Jesus Christ is true, and our thoughts ought to be anchored on that and centered on that, and to be ready for that time. Whatsoever things are honest, that we would have a sincere heart. That we would say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That we would say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. That we would be honest in that way. And whatsoever things are just. You know, we heard this morning about the judgment of God and how it's going to be true and how it's going to be righteous before the Lord. That every man shall be rewarded according to his works. That is a just God. And so when we see injustices in this world, our thoughts ought to go, well, God is just. And all these things will be rectified properly and true. Whatsoever things are pure, well, God's love is pure. And we ought to consider that and have that to be our meditation and our thoughts of God's pure love. And whatsoever things are lovely. Well, perhaps the most lovely thing we can think about it would be heaven and how beautiful that time will be when there will be no more temptation, Satan will be put away, and there will be no more sorrow, no death, nor crying. And we will be in the presence of the Lord throughout all eternity. And there's no more worries or concerns of any nature. And that's a lovely thought. And these are the thoughts that we ought to have. Whatsoever things are of good report. When we consider the scriptures and those who had lived faithful lives, we think of Daniel. And he had that good report before the Lord and even before the king. He had a very good report. He always did that which was good and right in God's sight. We think of Job. He also had a good report as well. Even when his wife told him to curse God and die, he said that he would yet trust in the Lord. He had a good report. And if there be any virtue, again, we would think of Joseph, a man who was very virtuous and lived an upright life. In whatever circumstances he found himself, he lived a virtuous life. And if there be any praise, when we think of things that are worthy of praise, we look around and see the things of this earth, they're beautiful. This is God's creation. He created the heavens and the earth. He created the dry land and the sea. He created these things, and these are beautiful things that God has given unto us to enjoy, and we are to think upon these things. These are the thoughts that we ought to have. This is how we ought to please the Lord, and not as Haman, who thought within his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than unto myself? When we want to exalt ourselves, the power of Christ within us is gone. His power is gone from within us when we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And so it was that we read in the next chapter that those gallows, 75 feet tall, to kill one man, to hang one man, the man that built it was hung thereupon. And we see the destruction that came because of those thoughts that he had. If the Lord would have it, this week our nation will face an election, and there's a possibility, perhaps the Lord knows, that things may become in a way that would be difficult. There may be rioting. There may be all types of behaviors that the people of this world will display. But yet we are to remember who we are, the thoughts that we are to have, that we are a part of an eternal kingdom, that we are part of Christ's kingdom that abides forever, where he is King of kings and he's Lord of lords. And that whatever it is that happens in this life, that our thoughts of ought to be ones of an abiding peace and a deep joy and a love for all. And we are to remember who we are in these things. So therefore, again, it is important that we bring into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. The Lord is well pleased with that. And then we can say with the psalmist of old, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Amen.
The account here in the book of Esther takes place about 500 years before Christ. And in chapter 9, after Haman's plans are foiled and he is hanged in the gallows made for Mordecai, the Jews, even to this day in the springtime, will celebrate the Feast of Purim. And this, you'll see them celebrate with large brown hats, and they dress up in different characters, and they mock Haman, even to this day. And in Jewish communities, you'll see them walking up and down the streets. But the takeaway for us is twofold. One, that Esther's beauty was of a beauty of within. And her courage was one that came from her faith in God and a love for her people. And that challenges for us today, because our outward appearance is what we all struggle with, how we perceive ourselves to each other. And sometimes, if we're truthful with ourselves, we cower when God calls us to stand up for Him, for His name. So this book of Esther, although doesn't depict the name of God much, or it doesn't talk about the coming of Messiah, but there are spiritual truths in this book that we can even see our foundations even today around us. And there's a truth that God calls us. Probably one of the most important verses, and a very, very well-known verse in the book of Esther, is found in chapter 4, verse 14. And it's such an encouraging verse. Esther's maybe feeling very uneasy about her position that she's placed in. You see, the children of the Israelites were absorbed by the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, and her and Mordecai find themselves here in the king's court, essentially as maybe not necessarily slaves, but being absorbed by being conquered. And here, Esther's feeling very uneasy, and Mordecai gives her incredible advice. And it shows how pivotal in the time of history that this book of Esther and this account takes place. In verse 14, Mordecai says, "For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then there shall be an enlargement and a deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" My friend outside of Christ, for such a time as this, you are not here by accident. You have not arrived in this place by mistake. Just as the captivity of the Jews was not an accident for Esther and Mordecai, they were put in a position for such a time as this. And my brother and sister, you are also working in God's kingdom for such a time as this. My friend outside of Christ, come to Him in repentance, because He will establish His kingdom, whether you're in it or not. But His desire is for you to be a part of it. And don't delay, because we do not know what comes tomorrow, but we know who holds tomorrow in His hand. So the door of grace is still open. Come to Him in faith, with the courage, as we have read in His holy word, that you, as the Israelites here, may be saved. May the Lord bless His word upon our hearts. Amen.